Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to see you. So I'm going to talk for about 20-25 minutes. So if any of the children wanted to go out but didn't have the courage to, you're free to do so now, and I'm sure someone will help you. There is a creche out in Scantabout. We have brought some stuff down here to the front as well to keep you entertained. Otherwise, you're welcome to sit and listen to every word that I say over the next 20 minutes. So it's entirely up to you, but you are welcome to do that. And if you get bored halfway through and you decide you do want to go out, then parents, feel free to take them. That's fine. If there is a link through to our coffee shop as well, so if one of the children doesn't want to go out but just wants to do a bit of free space, you can watch the service from there as well, if that's convenient to you. We're going to put aside our series that we've been doing on My Risen Lord, and we're going to put that to one side for this Sunday. Because we're celebrating Lily May's dedication, we thought what we would do is actually spend that time looking at parenting together. So that's what we're going to do. And there are quite a lot of challenges to parenting. And as I was thinking about this, I don't know about you, but I think of some of those sitcoms that you see about parenting. And one of the ones that I like the most is that sitcom called Outnumbered. Do you know that one? You know that one? Well, I thought you might enjoy a clip from Outnumbered. So sit back and watch. This is the sports relief clip that was produced for 2010. So enjoy this.
Dad, where are you, Dad? Dad, I've got something to show you. Dad, I've ripped my ideas list for things I can do for sport relief.
Well, that's a lot of ideas. Why don't you go through that with Mum?
She said you'd like to go through it with me.
Did she? Right, well.
What are you doing?
I'm just crossing out all the ones involving the word air rifle.
Oh. Is sports relief the one with Pudsey Bear?
No, darling.
What happened to Pudsey Bear's eye?
Probably lost it in a fight. You know what teddy bears are like when they've had a few drinks. Oh, no, here's a possible. Sponsored diving. You good at diving, then?
Yeah, I'm as good as that chap. What's his name?
Tom Daly?
No, Drogba. I'm going to charge £1 for every time I win a penalty for going like this. Whoa!
Nope.
I could stage the Cockroach Olympics.
No, you can't. We don't want the school kitchen closed down again.
Why are you crossing that one out?
Because A, it's very expensive to get to America, and B, I'm fairly sure there's an age restriction on who gets to jump the Grand Canyon.
Why?
Because it's dangerous.
I wouldn't just be on my feet, I'd be on a motorbike. I'm not stupid.
No, Ben, you can't do it.
Daddy, you must stop saying that. It's bad for his confidence, always telling him we can't do things. It's bad parenting.
No, it's not.
And also, you're always stopping us from doing cool and exciting things.
Yeah, she's right.
She's trying to stop you doing things that are dangerous. That seems perfect.
I know, but sometimes you need to take a chance, otherwise your life is really boring. Like some people, they're scared of going outside. But if they go outside and have a really exciting day and then die, it's better
well,
than...
Well, you didn't die.
..better than staying inside and not doing anything at all and then die.
Yeah, she's right.
It's the dying bit I'm worried about, really.
The whole point of parenting is that you need to give the child the feeling that they can do absolutely anything.
Well, he can't do absolutely anything. For example, he can't box a kangaroo.
But how do you know if you never let him try?
Exactly, Dad, listen.
I don't mean he's not capable of boxing a kangaroo.
And it's all in a good cause.
Yes, I know.
What about that one? I can surely do that one.
Swim the English Channel.
Yeah, I could do that.
No, you couldn't.
Yes, I could. I can do widths.
Oh, come on, of course Ben can do it. The woman on the one shows water skiing across the channel, and he's got to be fitter than her. I mean, all she does is sit on the sofa and giggle.
Yeah, she's just right.
Ben, all right, look, here is one that you can do. Idea 34. Run the sport relief mile. That is a very, very good, achievable thing to do.
I'm doing that.
Are you?
And so are you.
Am I?
Yes, we signed you up for the one that Mrs. Henderson organised at school.
OK, then. Well, that's fine. If you've signed me up for that, then OK, I will be running the sport relief mile.
Backwards.
And dressed as a chicken.
Oh, hang on, that's not...
We can't back out now. We've told the whole school.
Well, no one gets a qualification in parenting, do they? Anyone got a qualification in parenting? I've got qualifications in all kinds of things. I was taught to read and write. I've got O-levels. Do you remember O-levels? That dates me a bit. I've got qualifications in first aid. Not that I like that, so please don't look to me for first aid. I've got qualifications in driving. I've got qualifications in education. I've got a degree in geography and theology. I was trained to be a Baptist minister, and I could probably list a whole load of other things as well. I've got bits of paper for that. Actually, I was trained to parachute jump once. I've got a photograph of that to prove it as well. So I've done many things, but no one has ever given me a qualification in parenting. No one has said, you ought to go on this course in parenting. But actually, it's one of those most challenging things that we would do in our lives to become a parent. I'm not trying to depress all you parents here, by the way, but it is one of the most challenging things that we will ever do. From the nappies to the prams and buggies, the weaning. Do you remember the winding of a child? Do you remember that? Or some of you perhaps are still doing that, I don't know. But where your child has some milk and then they cry for the next half an hour. And all they're waiting for is that big burp that's going to actually come eventually. And you're holding this child, wandering around, desperately trying to get them to burp. Well, what about the dressing of a child? I wanted to show you a clip, actually, but it wasn't very good quality. You can Google this. Mum dressing triplets and a toddler. So it's quite a good... If you've never seen that clip. So this mum's got these four children on her bed trying to dress all four at once. And have you... I'm sure many of you have tried to dress a child and actually find it one of the most challenging things in all the earth. You know, where you're trying to put a foot in, then another foot and a leg, and then one leg comes out, and then you've got these arms that are meant to go in, and you want them straight at one point, but they won't go straight, and they always keep them bent, and then when you want them bent, they straighten them at the wrong time, and then they do that thing, don't they, where they just lean backwards completely like that and stretch backwards, which makes it almost impossible to dress anyone. No one helps us to learn how to do these things. How to teach them our education, and we have got to the point, Sue and I, where we are now trying to teach our son to drive. No one prepares you for these things. I won't say too much about that because it'd be unfair on Tim, but no one prepares you for these things. Parenting is one of the most challenging but most unprepared thing that we would do in our life. I wanted us to look at this story of Luke and Luke 15 about the parable of the lost son. A story about a dysfunctional family. Jesus is great at kind of bringing stories that we can relate to. And here is a dysfunctional family, a family with two sons. And it's fascinating because these two sons choose one of the... one chooses one and one chooses another, one of the two most challenges for a parent. And issues that parents will sometimes face with their children. One son chooses rebellion, and the other son chooses envy. And what I want to do just in the next few minutes is just talk a little bit about rebellion and envy, and then the response of this father of how he deals with it. I've never actually looked at this passage from a parenting point of view before, but I find it actually fascinating. There's five things that this father does, which I think is really helpful for us as we think about parenting. But let's think of some of the challenges first. Son number one, well, actually, this is the youngest son, comes to his father, and he says to his father, "Father, give me half of my share of the estate. Give me my half of my inheritance. I want to have it, and I want to have it now." This son in this story, it's hard for us to appreciate, but in this story, this son is breaking with all cultural norms, all expectations of family life. In the Jewish family of the time, and probably still today to some extent, the father has a place of honour. He is raised high in the family. And to turn up to your father and to say, Father, you know, thanks for all the work that you've done through your life. You're not dead yet, but I'd like half, I would like the inheritance that I will receive when you die, is as good as saying to the Jewish father, I wish you were dead. I don't think my son has ever quite said that to me. I wish you were dead, son, dad. But there are moments when you're thinking, is that going through his head? I don't like what you're saying to me, Dad. In fact, I wish you were out of my life. Actually, sometimes, as mums and dads, we sometimes get that experience. Actually, children are almost saying to us, do you know, I like you out of my life. Get out of my life. Get out of my way. I want to get on with my life. I want to do the things that I want to do. And this child, this son, this younger son, chooses that direction. And he chooses to reject his father, to rebel against his father, to dishonour his father, and then walk away from his family. And he walks away kicking against all the cultural norms, all the cultural expectations. And boy, how often do we see that within our families? Particularly as they grow older. It's interesting, Den's prayer kind of went from the joy of the child when they're young to the challenges of the child when they get older. And we see that time and time again in our society, where children are kicking against the norms, kicking against the family expectations. And for many of them, in fact, actually, we might sit there and think, actually, I was a bit like that myself when I was a kid, walking away, walking away. That was the first challenge, and many of us will face that challenge. The second challenge was from the older son. See, the older son, it looked like the older son did the right thing. He stayed at home. He worked hard in the fields. He did everything that his father expected of him. He honoured his father, and there he was, always there for his father. And yet, when the younger son returns, we suddenly see the heart of this older son. And the heart of the older son is actually filled with envy. With envy. He says things to his father as like things like, you're treating this younger son as if he's great, and you've sacrificed the fattened calf, and you've not even given me a tiny little goat to party with. In fact, actually, he's saying the words that we hear time and time again in family life. It's not fair. Have you ever heard that in your family? Are we the only family that hear that? It's not fair. I grew up with two other brothers, and that word, that sentence, it's not fair, came up time and time and time again. And when we look at this older son, we see all the symptoms of envy flowing out of him. It says in scriptures, it was read to us, it says he was angry. Envy produces angriness. Does anyone ever get angry in your family? You've got all lovely families, haven't you? I don't even know why I'm talking about this. You're perfect. No, of course not. We all know moments when people get angry, and often anger comes out of envy. Sulkiness. Does anyone ever sulk in your family? Of course they do. Does anyone complain that things aren't right, things aren't just, things aren't fair? Of course they do. But actually, one of the things we see often in our families is this thing that they call passive aggression. Have you heard of this thing called passive aggression? Passive aggression is actually, well, I'm just not going to be involved. I'm not going to be part of. And we see that with the older son. The older son actually says, you know, all this partying's going on, all this celebration's going on, but actually, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm passively just removing myself from the situation and the circumstance. I will not join in. Do we see that? In all kinds of different ways. Some people just going silent, not engaging with the argument, walking away, turning their back. And it all flows from this thing called envy. And I find this fascinating that Jesus chooses these two sons about two different, very different challenges for parenting. The challenge of rebellion, that we see time and time still in our culture, and the challenge of envy within our culture still today. So what does this father do? And fascinatingly, that the passage here doesn't spend a lot of time on the father. It spends more time on the two sons. But I want us to think about how the father responds to this situation. How does he respond to these two sons? And maybe some of these, you may not take all of these away, but some of them hopefully you'll take away. And the first thing is this. The father responds with respect. With respect. He respects both children. When the son turns up to him, the younger son turns up to him and asks him, give me my inheritance, i.e., I wish you were dead, Dad. What does the father say? The passage just tells us he does what the son asks. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that when your children turn up and say, give me that, I want that, do this for me, that you should just say, oh, okay, I'll do whatever you want. I'm not suggesting that at all. I assume that the situation with this son had been growing for a number of years. Maybe this child was a challenging child for most of his life so far. Maybe this father had spent time trying to discipline him, trying to point him in the right direction, saying at times, son, that's not the best thing. A bit like the character, the father in the Outnumbered clip that we saw, actually saying, I'm not a bad parent, I'm just trying to protect you because I don't want you to die. Maybe that father did all those things, those good things that fathers and mothers will do to direct their children. But there comes a point when we need to respect our children to the point of recognizing they have free will. They come to a point when they become the adult. Lily May eventually will be an adult. Dougie, I don't know if you're prepared for this yet. No, you're not, he says. He's not prepared. But one day, you know, for a father and a daughter particularly, it's very difficult to give up your child and allow your child to make decisions where you're looking at them thinking, why are you making this decision? This is just going to hurt you. It's the same often for mothers and sons. Your mothers and sons often have that relationship where mothers find it incredibly difficult. I know my mum found it incredibly difficult to give up her son. She wanted to control my life, and I love her for it. She wanted to control my life because she wanted to protect me and make sure that I did the right things and I didn't do the wrong things. But this father gets to a point when he recognizes that he no longer can control his child and he must let his child go. He must respect his child to the extent that he allows his child to make the choice that he makes. It's a final and ultimate decision of this son. And how hurtful that must have been to the father, I'm sure it must have hurt him greatly. But he still respected the child to allow the child to make that decision. Second thing is equality. As I looked at this passage, and I've read this passage many, many a times, this has never struck me before. But often, as I tell people, when you read the Gospel of Luke, look for the detail, because often it's in the detail that you get the point. And what we discover in verse 12 of this passage is as the younger son comes and asks for his share of the estate, the father divides his property between them. Between them. That's the word that is used. He doesn't, what doesn't happen is the father doesn't say, okay, son, you can have your share and give it to the younger son and hold back the other half. And I've always thought that was the case. I always thought that as the younger son comes to the father says, you want your share, you can have your share. And then the father was left with the second half that one day will be given to the older son. But actually the passage, the story, Jesus never said that. What Jesus actually said is that the father shared it between them. I find that remarkable. What happened is that the father must have sat down and thought about it and thought, if I'm going to give a share to the younger son, I must give a share to the older son. So what actually happens is the father gives it all away. Gives it all away. That's what the story tells us. He gives the whole property both to the older and the younger son at this point in time. But actually, we learn that later in the story because the father says to the older son, when he's envious, he says to him, "You are always with me, and everything I have is already yours. It's yours. I don't have anything. It belongs to you." And this principle of equality in family life is absolutely key, isn't it? That we share everything equally as parents. That we look at each one of our child and each one is loved as a unique and special person, but they all receive the equalness of our love. I love my mum and dad, and I love particularly Sue's dad, because one of the examples that they have set before us, and I guess the only people that really prepare us for parenting is our own parents. So if we see bad parenting, often we're prepared for that. If we see good parenting, that's great, and we should celebrate it. And one of the good things that I've seen in my parents and also in Sue's dad is their desire for equality in the family, to treat each and every child exactly the same, to make sure each one, if one is given a certain gift, then the others are given a certain gift. And making sure that that child, every child, knows that they're equally loved within the family. And this father sets that principle in place, a principle of respect, but also a principle of equality. Thirdly, this father gives of himself completely. So in the giving of the estate, in the separation of the state, what we see is complete self-sacrifice. As he hands over his estate to his younger son, he hands over the second part to the older son. And what is he left with? When you take something and you cut it in half, what are you left with? It's not difficult. Nothing. There's nothing left. This father gives of everything that he has. And this is one of the biggest challenges of parenting, that we do not stop giving of ourselves. Whatever happens, whatever circumstances, whatever challenges we face, you know, that father never stopped giving to the younger son. Even though the younger son walked away, he never stopped giving to that younger son. I was fascinated this week. I was reading, actually a couple of weeks ago, an article about the Bank of Mum and Dad. Have you heard of the Bank of Mum and Dad? You're probably it. You are the bank of mum and dad. Did you know, parents, that we've been loaning our children last year £6.5 billion? Did you know that? We are now, take great pride in this, we are now the 10th largest loan giver. The ninth one is, where is it? Legal and General. So we're just behind Legal and General in the amounts of money that we're actually loaning to our children. I think that's pretty good, actually. I think that's pretty good. Now, don't misunderstand me. What I'm not saying, folks, is that you've got to empty your bank account as soon as you get home tonight and hand it over to your children. No, I'm not saying that. Although I think it's great that in this time and age that there are parents who will do everything and anything to help their children get onto the housing ladder. To buy their first house. I think that's admirable, and I think that's wonderful, and I hope that we might be in a position to help our son in years to come to be able to do that. But what I am saying is that as parents, we need to give ourselves to our children time and time again. Not that we are their servants, because some children will soon learn that, but that we serve them, that we lay down our lives for them, that when it comes to it, we will do anything for them. One thing I will often say to parents is, whatever you do, never say there's not a place in my house for you. Never say to your child, do you know, if you do that, you can go. You can leave my house. Never say that. Always say to your child, whatever you do, whatever circumstances you face in your life, there will always be a place in my house for you. There will always be a home for you. There will always be love for you. However much you hurt me, however much I'm fearful about what you're doing and the decisions you're making, I will always be here for you. I will always love you. Never give up on that. Never give up on your children. Believe that they will want to receive your love again, whatever circumstance you find yourself in. In this story, there is a sense, it doesn't actually say it, but many people add it to the story, and I think maybe it was true, but there is a sense that this father goes and watches for his son almost every day of his life, hoping that his son will return. This father gives of himself completely and utterly to his children. Let us be similar parents. Fourth thing is this, which you will not be surprised, but it says in the passage that when the father saw the son coming back, he was filled with compassion for him. The motivation of the father is completely clear in this passage. As soon as he sees his lost son returning, he is filled with compassion and he runs to his son. He throws his arms around him and he kisses his son. Now, I don't know whether you're very tactile fathers amongst us. Are you tactile fathers? Does this resonate with you? Would you run to your son if he had left home and squandered half of your earnings? Would that be your approach? I think I'll tell you what my approach would be. I'd certainly run to him. Throwing my arms around him, his neck. Maybe. Kissing him, perhaps not. Filled with compassion, probably not. Probably filled with anger, disappointment, and an opportunity to give him a right hiding. But this father saw it differently. He sees his son coming. He doesn't care about all the squandered money, all the squandered inheritance. All he cares about is that his son is coming home. Do you remember the other BBC sitcom called My Family? I'm taking you back now, but some of you would just remember. Do you remember Ben and Susan Harper and their family? I did look up some of those clips, but they weren't probably quite appropriate for this occasion. Ben is not a good example of a father, is he? With Ben, he has an ongoing hatred for his children, if you remember the story. His whole desire is somehow he'll be able to get rid of these awful things that are in his life. And he just wants to get rid of them. He has not got a good word to say about them. Compassion for his children does not exist in his life. Let me suggest that this father in Scripture is a far better example of a father who has complete compassion, who loves his children, and always will have a home for them. But my last point is this, and I'm glad I'm going to include this, because in this passage it ends with a celebration and a feast. In Luke 15, verse 23, it says, the father says, as the young son returns, he says, let's have a feast and a celebration. They celebrated. They had a party. They rejoiced that the lost son had come home and been received back home again, and a party took place. And this is one of my bugbears about society and about children and about the way we bring up children, both in education but also often in parenting. We don't celebrate enough our children's strengths. We're very good at telling our children what they're not good at. In education, we're really good at correcting them, saying, you need to do better in this. Your English is not good enough. You need to work harder at science. For our son, science was really difficult. He found science really, really tough. And we spent quite a lot of time, I spent quite a lot of time talking to the science department and trying to encourage my son to engage with science. But you know, he was never going to be a scientist. He was never going to be great at science. He was far better at kicking a football and playing a drum kit. And if I spent more time encouraging him in the things that he did well, he will flourish in the things that he enjoys. And we spend far too much time telling our children, you haven't done this, you haven't done that, you haven't done the other, you're not good enough at this, and you're not good enough at that. Let's spend more time celebrating the things they do well. Even when they do things wrong. I mean, this guy, this young man had gone off and squandered half this inheritance. Even when he comes back and he's thinking to himself, I don't deserve to be a son. The father doesn't worry about any of that. What he says is, this is the time for celebration. And so when your child is naughty and they come back to you to say sorry, don't spend hours explaining to them why they were so bad. Spend hours celebrating that they want forgiveness. Say to them, that's great. That's fantastic. Let's go off to McDonald's. Actually, that would work, wouldn't it? What a great strategy is that every time that they realize that they've done something wrong, they know that they actually their parents are going to celebrate to the point that they want to rejoice over their children rather than actually punish them over the things that they've done. Let's not motivate children by fear. Let's motivate children by joy. It's a different sort of strategy. Let's celebrate over the good things rather than talking about the negatives all the time. Let's encourage the positives and say, you're wonderful, you're great, we love you, and you're fantastic. The great thing about this story, I mean, I've never looked at it from a parenting point of view, and, you know, here, I just offer these things to you. Respect of children to the point that you will give them up as they turn their back on you is a really strong principle of parenting. The principle of equality, making sure everyone is treated exactly the same. The principle of laying down your life is the principle of submission. It's encouraged in Scripture time and time again that we should submit to each other, lay down our lives for each other. The principle of compassion, that we'd be filled with compassion for our children, that we would love them and not never stop loving them. And the principle of celebration, celebrating over the good things and ignoring the bad. These are interesting principles. I've never seen a book written on these principles. And you may go away and think, oh, these aren't very practical, Joth. I don't know. But they're spiritual. Because this passage actually is not about parenting. It's not actually about parenting. Well, it is in this sense. It's a parable, it's a story about the parenting of God over our lives. Our lives. It's about how God parents us. God looks at you with respect. And if you want to turn your back on him, he sadly, and with a lot of pain, enables you to turn your back on him. He treats every individual with equality. No one is different in his sight. No one is pushed to one side or rejected or forgotten. Everyone is treated the same way. Jesus, or God, gives himself completely, even to the point of sending his son to die on the cross. He gives up himself. He dies for his children. He is a God who is compassionate. And every child that comes back to him, he runs towards them and he embraces them. He doesn't throttle them. He embraces them and he kisses them. And he is a God who celebrates the good things that we do. He's a God who celebrates the moments when we return to him and say, Dad, forgive us. These are the principles of heavenly fatherhood. And I just think if they work for heaven, maybe their work on earth as we seek to parent our children. Let's just take a moment just to be still. We're just going to be quiet just for a few seconds and then we're going to finish our service by singing a hymn together. But let's just close our eyes just in stillness and just reflect on those principles of good parenting that are offered to us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you are prepared to let us go. Thank you that you love us so much, that you treat everyone exactly the same. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you gave yourself for us and laid down your life for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you, when you see us returning home, you run towards us with great compassion, not with punishment burning in your heart, but with love burning in your heart. And thank you that you celebrate over us. You rejoice in who we are and the good that we do. Teach us, O Lord, to be good parents, that our children might know that they're loved today and forever. Amen.